2 Kings chapter 18. Just a little message, and I hope you have a blessing. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings, Old Testament, to the left of the book of Psalms. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. Now, in the Old Testament, I recognize that people had names in the Old Testament that are multi-syllable and difficult to pronounce. And quite honestly, I would listen to Alexander Scorby and his recording of the King James Bible, and that's how I learned to say those names. And you can actually listen to that on YouTube for free. Just look up Alexander Scorby, KJV, and he will read it to you. And that's how you say these names. And that's the best way to learn them, is listening to him read them. It says in verse 13, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear.' And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and all the treasures of the king's house." And it goes on to tell him how to say how he brought up the tally of the gold and the silver and how he had to get it together. But in verse number 14, you find the phrase, "That which thou puttest on me will I bear." Will I bear? Hezekiah was a great king. He was a godly king, one of the greatest kings that had revival in Israel. He was attacked, and he didn't deserve it, quite honestly. But it was interesting. You find that phrase. There's three times in the Old Testament you find this phrase where he says, "That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. I will bear it. That which has been put upon me, that which I find on me at this moment, what I'm in, this situation I'm in, I will bear it." Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah, Old Testament, to the right of the book of Psalms. Jeremiah chapter 10. You will find this same phrase. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 19. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 19. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah, we call him the weeping prophet. He lived to see Jerusalem sacked. He's the one who wrote the book of the Lamentations. "Woe is me," verse number 19 says. "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." Verse 20, "My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. This is none. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains." He was a patriot. He loved his country like no other man did. He lived to see his country destroyed. He lived to see the chickens come home to roost. The lovely temple burned and thrown down. I mean, every brick and every block. See, the gold in the roof melted when the Babylonians burned the temple. And the gold melted and became down inside the spaces between the bricks and the blocks. And the Babylonian soldiers took their spears and their swords and pried every single block apart and threw it off the Temple Mount to get the gold. Isn't that an interesting thought? He saw them take it apart. The protective walls of the city were knocked down. And he said, "Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." Take your Bible, go to Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. You'll see this again in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 9. Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible says, it says in verse 8, it says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness." That phrase right there, it says, in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Micah had sinned. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he did, but it says it's referring to the fact that God is chastening him. And this is normal. God chastens all of his children. All God's children get chastened. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, go all the way to the back of the book, all the way to the back. Just before Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find Hebrews. Just before James, you'll find Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12, one of the easiest books to find in the New Testament because it's so big. It's got all these chapters. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse number 6 and 7. God chastens all of his children. Look at verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, do you believe the Lord loves you? Say amen. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Let's face it, I don't spank the neighbor kids. I mean, I want to. Right? Don't you just want to whoop those little rascals? I mean, somebody should. Right? But I don't spank the neighbor kids. But verse number 7 and 8 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if God does not correct you, if you sin and you do not feel the conviction of your sin, if you can sin and God doesn't bother you about it, you need to ask yourself, are you saved? Why? Because it says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all God's children gets chastened, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You've stolen God's identity. You've committed identity theft or fraud. You're not one of God's kids. If you can sin and have no conviction about it, I'm not talking about ignorance. I'm talking about the fact that you know it's wrong, you sin, and you feel nothing. You ought to ask yourself. So all three of these men, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. Now, their situations were different. Hezekiah is attacked, and he didn't deserve it. Jeremiah was not in sin. In fact, he's God's man speaking God's word to God's people who are out of God's will. And he watches the implosion and the destruction of his nation, and he's in grief. And Micah, who had sinned and repented, but still had the consequences of his decisions. And all three of them used the same word. I must bear this grief. I must bear it. What has been put upon me, what has come to me, the consequences of my circumstances and the situations I'm in, I must bear it. I must bear it. I'm not going to quit. I'll bear it. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to bear it. And if I've lived any length of time at all, then you know there is going to be heartache in life. Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nobody gets out of this life with a problem-free life. None of us. None of us ever get out of here with a problem-free life. And each one of these said, I mean, Hezekiah said, that which puttest on me will I bear. And then Jeremiah said, truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. Micah said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. For whatever the reason, whatever circumstances you're in, whether it's an illness or a disappointment or you have enemies or you have griefs or you've made mistakes, you have to understand, you cannot allow these things to defeat you. Because you can bear it and go on. You do not, listen, successes don't make you stronger. It's the struggles that make you stronger. Hezekiah and Jeremiah and Micah, all three said, I'll bear it. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You can bear it. You can bear it. Now, maybe you have it on a pillow somewhere or counted cross stitch plaque somewhere in your house, or maybe you've got a throw blanket or something, you know, and there with the sentiment, you know, well, God won't put any more on you than you can handle. You know, maybe you've heard that, or maybe it's been on your news feed and you've shared it and all that kind of stuff. But that's not really an accurate statement. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, in verse, where are we at? Am I in the right spot? Sometimes I get a little turned around here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, okay. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the sword. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. The things that went on in the Old Testament, we are to learn from them. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't think we're better than they are. Don't think we're made out of different stuff than Jeremiah or Micah or Hezekiah. There hath no temptation taken you. You have not fallen to any greater or lesser temptation than anybody else has. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. What does that mean? All of us have had the same temptation. And many times it's the temptation to quit. It's the temptation to say, you know, fooey on this. You know what I mean? God isn't doing me right. Could you imagine Hezekiah? The good King Hezekiah. He didn't do anything wrong. But here comes Sennacherib. He had revival going on in his nation. Hezekiah led the nation back to God. And Sennacherib still came. And he's like, wait a second. I got rid of the idols. I got rid of the high places. I brought them all back to worshiping Jehovah God and made sure everybody was doing right. I got rid of the wicked priests. I got rid of the wicked people that were leading people to idolatry. And I'm doing right. I am in the right here. And look at this mess I'm in. Why am I doing this? Why am I bothering? And Hezekiah was tempted to quit. Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah didn't have one convert. There is not one registered convert somewhere in the Bible from his preaching. The man preached his entire life. There were people who were kind to him, but none of them followed his teachings and repented. There's not one documented case where he preached and anybody in the nation went, you know what, Jeremiah's right, we ought to do what he says. None of them. His entire life, only to watch his nation burn. You talk about a guy, that's got to be discouraging. I mean, I love you guys. Look, you're here on a Sunday night. Praise God. I love you. I love you. And you folks who don't have kids downstairs, you're worth 10 times your weight in gold. I'm just here. I love you. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because Jeremiah had nobody on a Sunday night. He had nobody on a Sunday morning. He had nobody. You talk about temptation to quit. But he was faithful. That which thou hast put on me, I will bear. Have you ever been attacked? Somebody gossips or slanders you or backbites you? God is saying you can bear it because the attacks will come. You can be minding your own business, living for the Lord. You're not being ugly to nobody. You're not living in sin. You're not doing bad things. You're not even, you know, quote unquote, pushing your religion on nobody else. You're just doing your thing and serving the Lord. And it'll come. Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 3. The book of Psalms, middle of the Bible, and just to the left of dead center, you'll find the book of Psalms chapter 3. The attacks are going to come. Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 1. Look what it says here in Psalm 3 and verse 1. Lord, Lord, I don't know how you talk to God. But I imagine this is how David talks to God, because that's how I talk to God. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Every time I turn around and find somebody else. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. That word Selah means to pause and reflect. Go back and look at that again. Lord, man, every time I turn around, the list of people who are troubling me and are against me are getting bigger. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You know, attacks are going to come. You know, we try to fight back, or we get mad, we get bitter, we get discouraged, but really all it does is sidetrack us from doing what we know we're supposed to be doing in our service to the Lord. Take your Bible, go to the book of Job. It's just a couple of pages to the left. Go to Job chapter 23 and verse 9. Job chapter 23 and verse 9. Look what it says in Job 23 and verse 9. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth. He's talking about God. You know, I'm looking for the Lord. I'm looking for where, you know, I'm getting attacked here. And I'm looking for where God's at in this thing, and I can't find him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I can't see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. God knows where I'm at. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, Job didn't know what he was going through or why. When you read the book of Job, he had no idea what was going on in the heavenlies. He didn't understand why he was being attacked. To the best of his knowledge, he was doing right by the Lord. And it wasn't until it was all over and he'd been faithful and vindicated by God himself did he find out. He didn't quit. That which God had allowed in his life, he bore it and he didn't quit. So when it says, in Luke chapter 6, let me look it up real quick. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22, listen to what the Bible reads. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22, the Bible reads, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So all of a sudden, when you go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man," you go back and you realize God has made you able to bear it. Now, in this exact verse where it says that he's made you able to bear it, how? By giving you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful," that means every single time, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You'll bear it. If you read it backwards, you'll be able to bear it. If you'll take the way of escape from the temptation, you'll be able to bear it. So when you're attacked, remember, you're not alone. Everyone has gone through it, and you're not alone. And right now, you may not see why this is happening. You may not understand why God's allowing it. But you can bear it. Because God knows in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23... your reward is great in heaven. If you're doing right and you're staying faithful, the attacks are going to come, but rejoice. Your reward is in heaven. Like Hezekiah. But you know, what about Jeremiah? Maybe you're not. Maybe your problem is it's a broken heart or a disappointment like him. Maybe it's betrayal. Maybe it's an unruly child or a prodigal child. Maybe it's a disease or an illness. And you think to yourself, how can I possibly bear it? You know, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, in that same section I read to you just a second ago, listen to what it says in Luke 6 and verse number 21. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." It's hard to think of it when you're in the midst of it, though, isn't it? When you're in the midst of the betrayal, when you're in the midst of the illness, when you're in the midst of the disease, when you're in the midst of dealing with an unruly or prodigal child, and you think to yourself, how can this possibly be a blessing? How can this possibly be somewhere where I can laugh or where I can see the hand of God? God says, you can bear it. You can bear it. You're not alone. I realize that you can't see what I'm trying to do. But if you could see everything that I could see, if you knew everything I knew, you would understand why this has been allowed to happen in your life. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul in verses 1 and verse 4 talks about how he knew a man that was caught up into paradise. Now we assume this is him when he was stoned and left for dead. We assume this is his quote unquote out of body experience. This is his near death experience. He was stoned and died. Okay? When you read it, it's, I knew a man in Christ of about 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Or it says, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. To me, this is the New Testament version of Job. Paul saying, now you understand the New Testament wasn't written yet. So that means when Paul spoke, he was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching God's Word. The revelations. He was preaching things that hadn't been written, that was authoritative, it was the Word of God, and people were being saved. I believe Paul was taken up in heaven. He saw things. He wasn't allowed to speak about it. And Paul did miracles. You realize that in the book of Acts, Paul would take handkerchiefs and aprons, pray over them, and that people would take them home and lay them on their sick people, and they'd get healed. And everybody knew this. And the word spread. But to keep Paul humble, God gave him, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Do you see that? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now that's not, you see that? Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. This is a sovereign gift. This is something, it wasn't because Paul was in sin. This wasn't because of something Paul had done. It was to keep Paul's ego in check. This is something God allowed. This wasn't because Paul drank Mountain Dew and ate Snickers for 20 years. This wasn't because Paul was a three-pack-a-day smoker. It wasn't because Paul drank and did drugs. It wasn't because Paul abused his physical body. This wasn't because of ramifications of Paul's lifestyle. This was something God chose for him. And it wasn't something Paul would have chose for himself. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Of all the people in the New Testament, can you think of a better, more powerful Christian in the Lord than Paul? I know Peter didn't pray over handkerchiefs and aprons and send them home with people. I know Peter didn't do as many miracles that is recorded as Paul. He did walk on water, but you know what I mean, right? I mean, Peter even got backslidden. Paul had to call him out. This is something Paul didn't choose, but God chose for him. And Paul said to God three times, he prayed, I bet you he prayed and fasted. And God said, no. Oh, you're going to bear it. Now look, when it comes to healing, there's miraculous healing, which we love. I mean, wouldn't it be great? If I had the gift of healing, you know what I'd do? I'd go down to the nearest hospital, I'd start on the top floor, and I'd work my way to the morgue. Wouldn't you? Right? Wouldn't you? Right? I'd heal everybody and send all the nurses and doctors home. I'd just heal everybody. Raise the dead in the morgue and go home. We'd all go home. Right? Wouldn't you? Would you skip a ward? Would you skip anybody? It'd be terrible. No, I'd heal everybody. Right? And we love that. We love miracle healing. God gave us doctors to minister to us. Praise the Lord. But then there's death, which we don't normally pray for unless... But death is ultimate healing if you're a Christian. What happens when you die as a Christian? You are translated. Where? You go to heaven. What? You realize you may be laying in a hospital bed, gasping for breath here. Your last breath here is the beginning of your first breath where? The last feeling your feet have here is the beginning of your first feeling where? On streets of gold. You go from 200 count sheet, I don't know, what is a hospital bed? You know what I'm saying? You go from them scratchy hospice sheets to, I don't know what gold feels like, do you? But it's got to be better than that, right? My last breath here begins my first breath there. Now, we don't always pray that way, now, do we? But that's ultimate healing. But there's a fourth option that God will invoke from time to time that we don't always like, and that is what we call grace. Grace to bear it day to day. Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect or mature or is displayed magnificently in weakness. So Paul's like, okay, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Whenever you see the word that, it's because, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that other people are going to see that it's actually God's power that allows me to continue on. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Because every day I get out of bed and every day I keep this by, it's by God's grace. You know, I don't know anybody in here that maybe Miss Stephanie, maybe a few of you have met Joseph, Alvin, and Wilhelm's mother. Did you ever meet Miss Smith, Stephanie? What a godly woman. She knew God. Boy, I'm telling you what, she knew God. She died of cancer. And every time we'd see her down at the bus stop and talk to her, she'd say, by God's grace. As cancer slowly took her life, she'd just say, by God's grace. It's good to see you today, Miss Smith. She'd say, by God's grace. She'd walk those boys to school. By God's grace. She recognized, like Paul did, I can bear it. Every day God gives me grace. I can bear it. I can bear it. Until her last breath. I am become a fool, Paul says. Every day, it's like he got up and laughed and realized it's only by God's grace. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief of apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds, he says. I will bear it. Every day God gives me grace, I'll bear it. So like Hezekiah, you may be under attack. Maybe, like Paul, you're heartbroken. because of the disappointments. Or maybe like Micah, you've made your mistakes. And now you're reaping the consequences. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6. Look at it. Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. Every time we cross Him, every time we violate His word, we mock Him. Like we somehow think we're going to get away with it. For whatsoever a man soweth, whatever we plant, that shall we also reap or harvest. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is true. And like Micah said, I'll bear it. You know what? I messed up. I crossed God. And you know what? And in Micah, we read that scripture where he said, you know, I'm going to bear it. I'll bear the consequences of my sin. And when you find yourself having sinned, the best thing you can do is confess it and repent of it and forsake it. What does that mean? To acknowledge it and own it and say, you know what, God, that was me. That wasn't your fault. That's my fault. That wasn't my wife's fault or my husband's fault or my kid's fault or my mama or my dad or my neighbor or anybody else's fault. Nobody made me. I chose it. I did it. It's my fault. I'm going to turn from that now. I ask your forgiveness now, and I'm going to leave that behind me, and I'm going to choose to plant different. Look what it says here. It says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But I don't have to live that way anymore. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after everlasting. Now, it's true, though. You reap later than you sow. So you find yourself in the midst of reaping things that you sowed a while back. You can start planting the good and keep planting the good. And I'm telling you, after a while, you'll start reaping the good. You can bear it and go on. So don't give up. Don't give up. Grit it. Sometimes you're going to have to grit your teeth and bear it and go on. But don't quit. Maybe life hasn't gone your way. Maybe things have not turned out the way you wanted it to go. And your past is a great place to be from, but you don't need to live there. Okay? You need to go on because God said you can bear it and go on. Pity parties are not condoned in the Bible. You know, Elijah had a pity party. Did you know that? Elijah had a pity party. You know, he had the greatest victory in the Bible. He killed 450 prophets of Baal on the mountaintop. Then he went on and killed a whole mess of them that didn't make it to the party. And then he got one note from one woman and ran. And when he ran 40 days later, he meets God in a cave and God goes, what are you doing here? And he has a pity party. And God goes, what doest thou here, Elijah? Paul recognized what Elijah couldn't. What God has put on me, I'll bear it. What God has chosen for me, I'll bear it. And by God's grace, that's all I need. Because if they see God working, that's all that really matters. In Joel, there is a promise. Joel chapter number 2, there is a promise of what God wants to do. Look at Joel chapter number 2 in your Bible. Joel chapter number 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fastings, and with weepings, and with mournings, and over our sin, and over the fact that we just want to quit, over the fact that we just want to give up. Rend your hearts, not your garments. This is when instead of an outward display of, let's turn our heart to Him. For He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repenteth from evil. Who knoweth if He'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering of the Lord our God. You know, the truth is, when I get discouraged, sometimes I just want to punch something. You know, that's not of God. You know that, right? The guys in here understand that. Girls don't understand why you want to punch something, right? It's just not your thing. Sometimes, maybe you want to hide. That's not of God either. Sometimes you want to quit. That's not of God either. Not when it says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us other people have gone through this, and that God is faithful, and that God will allow you an opportunity to bear it if we'll take his way of escape. The question is will we? Will we be faithful through it? Will we continue to sow through it? Will we continue to serve through it? Or will we quit? Because I can't do anything about yesterday, but I can do something about now. Tomorrow is in the womb of time. Yesterday's in the grave of time. I can only affect now. And the choice is mine, what I'm going to do with it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Some reason tomorrow never seems to come when I make the plan. I can only grasp now. I can bear it if my trust and my hope and my strength is in him. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the testimony of these men. I'm thankful, Father, for what they went through. I'm thankful, God, for their testimony of faithfulness, their acknowledgement that, God, their faith was in you. Now, Father, help us as your people tonight, whatever the situation that's in front of us, God, help us to see that in you we can bear it. And not only bear it and get by, but bear it and be fruitful. Because it's more important that people see you and your strength through it than us and ours. Speak to every heart and every soul tonight. God, help us. Show us what is the next thing in front of us, what we're to do, and how we're to continue on in the midst of our circumstance now for your glory and our good. If there's one among us tonight, Father, if they don't know Christ, if they don't know that heaven's their home, if they're not sure if they died, that they wake up in glory, God, please give them the courage to step out and come forward and to receive Christ as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. It's prayer time. Won't you come? Won't you come and speak with the Lord tonight? Have an audience with the Father tonight. By your grace tonight, I beg you, let us like Micah and Hezekiah and Jeremiah say, that which thou puttest upon us, we will bear it for thy glory and for thy name's sake and by thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may I look this way.